Welcome to the wedding at Cana. We thought as there was a wedding-y theme to the service, this would be an appropriate story to pick up today. And it starts with an invitation, which Lexi's very kindly coloured for me already. There's lots of colouring activity going on, I see. Oh, good, and another smaller one there. Good, yeah. Right, this one says, you are invited to the wedding at Cana. So who was invited? Well, it says on the back, it all began with a wedding in a place called Cana. And Jesus and his friends were invited, and his mum, and probably all his family. So there they are, all coming to the wedding. Who already knows the story? Oh, three people, great. No, nearly everybody. I daren't ask if anybody doesn't know the story, but it would be interesting to know that, wouldn't it? Right, so weddings are about celebration. In fact, probably this wedding celebration lasted a whole week, 7 days or so. So this is probably only one bit of it, really. But it's probably the main celebration. Jesus is there with his mother, some of his disciples, and his family, possibly. And we don't know that bit. And they're there at the celebration. And we thought we'd work our way through the story, which I guess you know already. I say story because it's a true story. It's not a parable. By looking at some of the presents that might have been there and getting some clues. So the children have very kindly decorated this one for us. And this is present number one. Does somebody like to come and open it up? Somebody tough? Come on in. Because it's fairly thick paper, I think. Go on, let's see what's in present number one. You can just rip it off like you do at a wedding. I know some people who actually try and keep the paper for another time, but we won't go into that now. Oh, a bottle of wine. Great. Can you get it right out? It's coming. Do we need scissors? No, oh, no, that's it. Get that off. That's the idea. Yeah. Oh, great. It's a bottle of wine. Smashing. Oh, anything else in there? Oh, something else in with it. Right. Disappointing. Guess what? It's already gone. It's already completely gone. The wine's empty. And that's part of the story, I guess, isn't it? It's part of the story. Let's see what it says. Anybody want to come and read it? Do you want to? Go on then.
The celebration was underway when Jesus' mum, Mary, noticed that the wine that they were all drinking had to run out. She got up and went to tell Jesus, sure that he could help. Mary said, Jesus, they have no more wine.
Jesus, they have no more wine. So that's the first bit. Present number two. What could that be? Ooh, it's bigger. Anybody want to come and open that? Different person? Go on then, Lexi, go on. Give it a good rip. Ooh, expecting the next one. Okay. Rip the end off and then that might just slip out. Probably need a team of rippers. Ooh, what's that? What is it? There's a note. It's a pair of sandals to represent Jesus. Jesus' sandals. These are not, these will be on eBay if they were genuine. I do know that Jesus wore sandals. I'll tell you why. Years ago, when I used to help with the youth group, we used to, on the longest day, we used to go up onto Helvellyn in the dark, very precarious, and wait for the sunrise. And I went up many years, and we only saw it one year. And beautiful vista one year, and we all sat there huddled together because it was freezing cold, and some beautiful sort of shaft of light came up, and someone said, I can just imagine Jesus coming down now. And somebody said, it'd be very cold in his sandals. So I know that he wears sandals. So let's see what Jesus has to say. Anybody want to come and read this one? Come on then.
And Jesus said, Dear woman, why did you involve me? My time has not yet come. His mum then went to the servants and she said, Be sure to do exactly what he asks you to do.
Good, thank you. Be sure to do exactly what he asks you to do. Number three. Oh, this is light. What can this be? Somebody who's not done one, come on in. See how you get on, ripping away. Yeah, he's opened a few presents in his time, you can tell. Yeah, ooh, let's get that one. Ooh, what is it? Oh, a goblet. Authentic. Do you want to come and read this one then? Okay, here we go.
Jesus.
A professional.
Jesus said to the servants, fill the 6 jars with water. And so they filled them to the brim. Then Jesus told them, the servants, now draw some out and take it to the master. Master of the banquet.
Yeah, great, thank you. Great, so he took it to the master of the banquet. Now, so here we are with the wine glass, but it's empty. Who wants to be the wine monitor? Somebody, come on then. Yeah. Right, now we need the master of the ceremony gets it. I guess that could be, well, it could be you, couldn't it? You're the master of the ceremony, so what we've got to do is put some wine in it. I resisted the scientific, some of you know I like scientific stuff, I resisted the scientific trick of turning what appeared to be water into wine using some chemicals because I thought it makes it look like it's a trick. And it wasn't a trick, it was a real miracle. And also you can't drink it when you do, that's poisonous. So here we are. So here we are, now we need a bridegroom. Where have we got a bride? Let's get to Martin over here. See hey Martin. Oh, wait a minute, I've got some words for you. Right, present the bridegroom with the drink. Let's see him drink the wine. So he went to the bridegroom, and this is what happens. Yeah, you're all right. Yeah. This wine tastes beautiful. Usually you serve the best wine first and keep the poor wine for when everyone is full. But you have kept the best wine until the end. So he's doesn't say what the bridegroom actually said, but if you want to say something,
yeah,
like,
no, very nice, tastes good.
Okay, tastes good. It's probably the best wine he ever tasted. Thank you. That's a cunning way of introducing Martin if you don't know him, you see. So thank you for helping with the decoration and the opening of the presents.
Well, good morning. I guess it's over to me. I've got the baton, hooray. I guess that there are times, aren't there, that we all kind of wake up in the morning and feel a little bit ordinary. I know I do, especially as I've got older and I've got hurt playing sport and stuff like that. There's days I know when rain's going to come because I've got a bit of fluid on my knee which sort of pops up and makes me feel incredibly ordinary, incredibly ordinary. But the great news is that Jesus makes us extraordinary. I know that as a kid, I absolutely loved pretending to be a superhero. And I know that my kids did as well. I think we've still got their Spider-Man dressing up costumes, knocking around the house somewhere, which when we have younger kids come to visit us, they love putting on as well. Now, when I was a kid, we didn't have stuff like that. I had to deal with just having a coat and putting the hood on my head and running round pretending that I was Superman and pretending that I could fly. Or I would take my jacket off and even tie the arms around my neck so it wouldn't fall off. I'm getting some nods going, yes, I remember doing that as well. You know, because actually we've got this inbuilt thing, haven't we? Inbuilt knowledge that actually life should be extraordinary. And so when we see things like Superman and Spider-Man and Batman, you know, and all these superheroes and Wonder Woman, Wonder Woman's coming out on as a movie, by the way, next year, which will be excellent. It's about time that we've had some gender equality within our superheroes. But we have this expectation, don't we, that as kids, we have this expectation that we, you know, life should be amazing. Kids don't get out of bed and go, Even on school days, you know, they've got this expectation that life's going to be amazing and that everything's just going to open up before them and just be done. Or maybe that's just my kids, so I don't know, even walk around with some sort of sense of entitlement. But the great news is that Jesus doesn't expect you to be perfect. Jesus makes you perfect. Jesus doesn't expect you to be faultless. He makes you faultless. See, Jesus doesn't expect you to be extraordinary. He makes you extraordinary. See, what we see in this story that we've reenacted a little bit this morning and heard read in different segments and seen the presence and all that sort of thing, what we see in this is Jesus taking something that was used every day in worship and changing it to becoming something incredibly unexpected and hints at the future goodness and glory of the kingdom of God. You see, these water jars that Jesus used had another use. It says that they were used for ceremonial washing. And basically, if you wanted to go into the temple or into a synagogue to worship God, and as part of a wedding, that would have been seen as worship. If you wanted to go into it, you needed to be ceremonially clean first. So you had to wash. You used to have to wash your hands and your face and your feet. And it wasn't just your face, it was behind your ears and all that sort of stuff. In Jerusalem, at the temple, they have massive pools which people used to just walk in and walk out. But obviously, not every town, not every synagogue could afford one of these. So they had these massive butts of water to wash yourselves with. And in the story, these jars have already been used. They're empty. Their purpose has been fulfilled. And we know this because Jesus tells the servants to fill these jars full of water. And they go and do this because they've been told to listen to this guy. I don't really know who he is, but this woman's told him to told these servants to listen to this guy and to do what they're told. And they bring these jars back to him. And then he tells them to take a cup full of water and to take them to the master of ceremonies, the master of the banquet, their boss. I don't know about you, maybe it's just me. I always get an image when I read this story of the MC being a little bit like Gordon Ramsay. And you know, pretty full-on, terrifying kind of bloke. And I love this scene because I love the obedience of these waiters. Despite the fact that Jesus is telling them to take this cup of water to their boss when they've been asked to go sort out the wine, they just go and do it. So this cup of water ends up at the master of ceremonies. They're probably a little bit confused and even a little bit fearful because, well, who would bring water when they're expected to sort out the wine problem? And they hand it to the MC. And he takes a sip. And he's absolutely flabbergasted by it. He's amazed by this wine that he's tasting. So much so that he goes to the bridegroom and demands to know what's going on. Because this wine is the best wine that this master of a banquet has ever tasted. It's the best wine that he's ever tasted. And he says, why are you serving this at the end of a party when everybody has already been drinking? Don't you know that if you want honor and you want glory, you serve the good stuff first so people can really enjoy it and tell you how awesome you are for serving the best wine first and for treating us incredibly special? You see, the MC's, the Master of Ceremonies' reaction and how indignant he is and how he talks to the bridegroom, who ultimately is also his boss, he's employed him, tells us a couple of things about Jesus. Firstly, it tells us that the gifts of the Lord are beyond our expectations. See, Jesus steps in to help out at this wedding, and he doesn't just provide cheap plonk. He doesn't provide wine that's, you know, $3.99 from the bottom shelf at Asda. He provides the best wine. Now, I took a year out of working with young people for a while, and I went and sold wine, and it wasn't a great job in the slightest little bit. It was hard work, but it had the added benefits of we would get a lot of free samples of wine. And so Annie and I spent a year drinking very good wine. And we can tell you the difference between good wine and cheap plonk. And this was the best wine. Wine that he couldn't afford. He'd already served what he could afford at the start of a wedding. And this stuff outdid it. So the gifts that Jesus has for you are greater, are better than the things that you have in store for yourself. How amazing is that? Secondly, the gifts that Jesus gives produce honor. And this is not just honor for Jesus, but also honor for the groom. In fact, actually, if you look at the story, Jesus doesn't get a mention afterwards. No one turns around and goes, well, actually, it was this bloke here who turned the water into wine. You just have this story of the bridegroom being told, why have you kept this to last? That's because as much, you know, Jesus wants to honor us with his gifts. And as much as we want to honor him, he wants to honor us. And that sometimes is a little bit hard for us to sort of wrap our heads around because we're worried about stealing God's glory. I'm not big enough to steal God's glory. If you think you are, then you don't know God. But he wants to glorify you. He wants to give you honor. He wants to see you built up. And his gifts, when we walk in his gifts, when we operate in his gifts, he does that. It brings honor to us. See, Jesus has good gifts for all of us. These gifts take the ordinary and make them extraordinary. Sometimes we find these gifts in the simple places, like the people whom we do life with. Sometimes it's in the choices that we've made to covenant with others to do life. And as we do life together, that mirrors the covenant that God makes with his children. See, that's something that we've celebrated today with Pam and Martin. We want to honor them because the glory, the honor that they get for celebrating 25 years of covenanting together, of partnering together, of sticking to the promises that they made, reflects onto Jesus. And sometimes it's through supernatural empowerment of the Holy Spirit where we see and we hear amazing things. However it looks, however we see ourselves, if we know Jesus today, then you and I have been transformed into an extraordinary child of God. And God will use you in extraordinary ways. That's what we need to take from this story today. That each and every one of you is an extraordinary child of God, who God will use in extraordinary ways. What we're going to do now is we're going to invite you to gather together in family groups, or if you're not here with somebody in family, then find somebody that you're next to, and we're going to spend some time praying. What we're going to do is up on the screens, if I can see the screens. Yep. And it's just a simple prayer. We want you to just pray whatever's on your heart about situations, about people, and asking God to change the ordinary into extraordinary things. So let's gather and let's pray.